Though it's impossible to be perfect, it is possible to live for the Lord more than we do, isn't it? Even though we can never honestly say that we live for the Lord alone, we can certainly live for him more than we do. So I'm really looking at the consequences, if you like, of what they said to Pilate and Pilate's actions in verse 12 of 19, John 19, where they say, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar's. And we know that Pilate took notice of that. And even though he tried and tried and tried to set Jesus free, he handed him over to be brutally treated and crucified. Now, when I was a young fella in the comprehensive school, the Rolling Stones had a song, Under My Thumb. I don't know if any of you remember it. We're old enough to remember it. We know what that means, don't we? Under My Thumb. Then a couple of years after that, Sandy Shaw, Puppet on a String. Anybody remember that? We know what that means as well. And my title tonight is Nobody's Puppet. So I'm asking really the one question all the way through, who's pulling the strings in your life? As a young boy, I loved the black and white film Citizen Kane, Orson Welles. Does anybody remember that? Which was a fictional account of Randolph Hearst, who was a multimillionaire, newspaper magnate in America. But what I loved about in the film was this one scene where they come and they try to blackmail the fellow in the film, William Foster Kane. He's the rich man. Orson Welles plays the part and wrote it and directed it and everything else. And they come and they try and bully him, blackmail him. They say, unless you back down, we're going to splash all this mud about you all over the press. And what I loved about it was he just said, I'm not backing down. You do what you like. I loved it because he was a man who he wouldn't be manipulated. You couldn't browbeat him. You couldn't bully him. And I loved it because I was nothing like that. Because I was the opposite. I was very easily swayed, easily manipulated. And to see this guy who just said, I don't care what you say about me, no matter how awful it is, I will not be swayed. And that's my topic tonight, because Pilate was swayed by the crowd. Now, we've all been on the receiving end of that, and we've all tried to manipulate others as well. So, really, I'm hoping to get you both ends. You've all done it. You've all been on the receiving end of it. We all know what it's like to be manipulated. I'm a sucker for tears. I really struggle. If somebody, no matter how guilty they are, if they start to cry, men or women, I know that it's going to tug at my heartstrings. I know there's much less chance of justice because I am manipulated by tears. And I dare say, unless there's something wrong with you, we all are to a degree. Now, but I remember 35, yeah, it must be years ago, as a teacher, I wanted something from this senior manager in the school. I wanted something from him. And I remember planning the night before how I would go about it. And I went, I began with flattery, which he loved. And then I slowly moved to the point, and I remember, and he gave in. He gave me exactly what I wanted. I remember walking back to my physics lab, absolutely over the moon, that I had got this book, and I just wrapped him around my finger. I had gone with an agenda, whether he saw it come in or not, the flattery worked, and I had manipulated him. I was pleased with myself. I had pulled the strings, and he was the puppet. But here's Pilate. Scripture makes it clear. It's so clear. They say, as he tries and tries and tries to let Jesus go, I don't find any fault in him, he said. What's he done wrong and whatever? And they say, if you let this man go, you were not Caesar's friend. And Pilate caves in. That's all they have to say. And Pilate caves in. Again, when I was a kid, I was in awe of people who said that their father or mother, whatever it was in the Soroptimists or the Round Table or the Rotary. And one person used to call it the Wotawee. They were in the Wotawee Club. And I was in awe of them because these were the important people. They didn't live in our street. These were the important people. I saw their photos in the local newspaper. And some scholars say that Friend of Caesar was that kind of honor, like a CBE, MBE, OBE, or you're a member of the Round Table, Rotary, whatever. Some people say that it was that kind of thing. Other people say, obviously, it was just simple blackmail. All they had was getting at was, all we got to do, Pilate, is send a word to Rome, mind. One word in the right ear in Rome, and your career's over. That's what they meant. I don't know. By the way, I'm looking at people. Are you too hot? Does anybody want to switch the heating off? Do you know how to do it, Jeff? Does anybody know how to do it? That's the end of that, then. Does anybody want to open the window? We can do that, can't we? I'm warm here, but I can see some of you sweating. And we don't want to get down to the bikini level, do we? Okay, lovely, thank you. That one will open there. All the way up the top, lovely. Great, thank you. Yeah, I tell you what, I'll go and switch it off, right? Said it. Right, I've lost my drift completely. Oh yeah, the friend of Caesar. So it was either that kind of thing, it was an honour, a friend of Caesar, or it was just sheer blackmail. You know, we only need to say something to the right people and your career's over. Now, have you ever thought, when you've manipulated people, that it's sin? I know I've mentioned this before. A lady came on to me many years ago in the church as I used it. I was like firing machine gun bullets in the sermon and trying to get everybody on a different sin. And she came up afterwards and said, I would have never thought of manipulating my husband as sin before. Well, why not? Because it is sin. It's emotional blackmail. We can be subtle about it. You know, we can manipulate wives, husbands, children, leaders, friends. And it's always sin. And if it's sin, we need to confess it. Thank God there's a cross and there's forgiveness. But there's only forgiveness if we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to cleanse us and forgive us. And so many people think, well, just because I feel bad about it, no, yeah, that's sin. Oh, he showed me tonight that just by feeling bad is enough, but it's not enough. And obviously you may need to confess it to the person as well. You certainly need to confess it to God. Anyway, what sort of things could manipulate you away from being living for God as well, living for the Lord, as we just sang? You see, they knew that Pilate was looking for a loophole. They knew that Pilate was looking for a way to let Jesus go. And so they came up with this manipulation model, and it was perfect. It just clinched it. That was it. That clinched it. See, when Proverbs warns, when sinners entice you, don't go with them. But do we see the enticement to sin? Do we see the manipulation? You know, you can be manipulated at work by friends. Or there was a lady years ago, she'd been converted, and then after a wonderful, you know, honeymoon period when she was on fire, she just slid back dramatically, and she got a job and so on, and she used to go regularly to the works do, and she'd drink a lot and, you know, she'd dance and whatever. And then she started to come back to the Lord. And she started to look back with horror at the way she'd been behaving. And she said to me, well, the next time they ask me now, I'm going to say, look, I'm a Christian. And the next time came. And they said, look, we got the party now. Next Friday, you come in. And she said, no, I'd rather not. Why not? I'm a Christian. And they said, well, weren't you a Christian before when you came? You came before as a Christian. What's the difference? And she said, I just felt the pressure. Said, I felt as if everybody's looking at me, as if all the faces are turned towards me. She felt the pressure. She felt squeezed. Have you ever been there? You feel squeezed to disobey God. She felt, no, the Lord is saying, no, I mustn't. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to parties, right? But in this particular situation, she felt strongly the Lord was saying, you mustn't go there. But you are these people, friends, work colleagues, putting pressure on. Perhaps you've known it in church. Because the devil can masquerade as an angel of light, can't he? Somebody you respect in the congregation can come up and put pressure on you to do something that you know is wrong. You know that's not the best course of action. That's not going to honor God most, and yet you feel the pressure. You know, I think of churches over the years where somebody needed to be disciplined. But the pressure came on. People were manipulated to say, well, if you try to discipline Ben will leave. And let me tell you, if Ben leaves, all his family will leave. And if they leave, then Jill will leave. She'll take all her family. And in the end, the church leaders are saying, oh, no, we can't have that. And so they'd be manipulated. Who cares what God thinks? No, it doesn't matter, because all we want to do is keep everybody here. We play the numbers game. It's so easy. Or a lovely minister saying to me in the very earliest days after I'd been converted and just started bumbling and fumbling to preach, and he said to me, let me just warn you, man, you preach repentance, people will walk away. They'll go down the road. They won't stay for that. Well, he was trying to manipulate me, and he was wrong. I listened to him, sadly, but he was wrong. If you challenge people, Alan, they'll vote with their feet. And the pressure comes on. You don't want people to walk away. If you cross the party line, there was an EMW party line. You cross the party line, you'll be labelled a nutter. And that's the way it is. You know, in 2 Samuel 24, you know, David says, let me fall into the hands of God. Don't let me fall in the hands of men. And it's a great thing to ask, isn't it? Don Carson, I've never forgotten one thing I read where he said, for a Christian, there are some things much worse than death. Oh, that's it, isn't it? To fall into the hands of men, especially if you've been serving the Lord, and now you're manipulated, you're flattered somehow, and you're in the hands of men. Oh, better you drop dead while you were serving the Lord, isn't it, than now be in the hands of men and fritter your Christian witness away. You know how often have you in your Christian life allowed people to just twist you around their finger? You know that lovely film, Chariots of Fire? I watched it in the early 80s. I wasn't a Christian. I had no idea what it was about. I loved it. I had no idea the spiritual content, I got to be honest. And when I was converted and I watched it again, I thought, how did I? Now, talk about being blind. I missed all this. And there's a tremendous scene in it where Eric Liddell is the Christian, as you know, and he's a real fast runner, and he's been chosen for the 100 metres, and he finds the heats on a Sunday, and he won't run. And so Lord Birkenhead and this other guy from the committee and the Prince of Wales, they sit down and they try and browbeat him. And he's not interested. He won't be manipulated at all. And in the end, Viscount Lindsay comes in and says, look, let Eric run in my race in the 400 metres, and everybody's happy. And then when they all leave, there's Lord Birkenhead and this other fellow on the committee. And Lord Birkenhead says to the other guy, that Liddell, he almost had us then, you know. And the other guy said, no, he did have us. In other words, it wasn't that we almost manipulated him, and then we thought we wouldn't or couldn't, and then we did. No, we couldn't. We couldn't do anything with this guy. He couldn't be bought. Can you be bought? How often did religious people come and try and blackmail, manipulate Jesus? Over John the Baptist? Over taxes? Over the Sabbath? Picking corn? Whatever? And the Savior, he just wouldn't budge. He was nobody's puppet. And that's the way we must strive to be. No matter who it is who's trying to manipulate us, if they are not getting us to honor God the best way, then whoever they are, now this is where it gets tough, doesn't it? Whoever they are, we have to say, I'm not budging. I'm not budging. Just like the boys in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar says, when the music plays, you'll bow. And they say, no, we won't. We won't bow. Our God is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we won't bow. We won't budge. As it happened, they didn't burn either. But that was the mercies of God. But they were prepared to. How often in church life are we manipulated because if we say what really needs to be said, somebody's going to get nasty or somebody's going to be hurt. I remember trying to deal with a bloke many years ago who had behaved so badly. And I went to see him and his father, and I was trying to explain to him how badly he'd behaved. And the first thing he did was start to cry. He was a man, but he started to cry. He said, "I've been hurt." And I thought, yeah, this is it. He's behaved badly. He's the one crying. He's been hurt. He's a victim, poor dad. But he's not. He's guilty. You know, in Hebrews, you get these people in Hebrews chapter 10. After they'd seen the light, they endured great struggles with suffering. And then, verse 34 of Hebrews 10, they joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods. They stood up for Jesus, no matter what it cost. Even though people say, well, you make a stand for Jesus, we come in for your table, your car, your bed, your furniture. We come in for your house. And they just said, okay. Except they said it with joy. Okay. And the people came. You know, think of today, places like Eritrea and so on. People have lost everything. Everything. And they banged up in steel containers somewhere in a scorching heat. Joyfully accepted. Why? Because they wouldn't be manipulated. Now, how often do you think of the most recent time where perhaps you've been manipulated? Or you've tried to manipulate somebody else? Better is one day in your courts and 1,000 elsewhere. Really? Do you believe that? Better is the smile of Jesus than the smile of everybody else. See, the problem is, everything I've said so far, you'll all agree. That's the problem, see? You'll all agree in theory, but theory alone will be not much help when the world or the church puts the squeeze on. Theory. See, somebody said, the Christian winds their pilgrim path right through the world. It's a narrow road to glory. It winds past restaurants and banks and chapels and shops and hospitals and universities and schools and factories. Some people are on the pavement. Some are on the fourth floor. And they all entice the pilgrim. But they don't understand. Why not? They're not actually on the road. And that's the thing. How many people used to say to me in the early days, oh, you'll calm down. And they wanted me to calm down. Now, that's sinful. Why should they want me to calm down? Because they didn't. They felt guilty. Because he was an enthusiast. They try and manipulate us. But if they're not on the road, who cares what they think? Answer, we do. We care. Much too often. Somebody was telling me the other day about a fellow in his church who I know and have known for 20-odd years. He said, oh, he's our oldest member now. He's 95. Okay, he's 95. But the problem is, spiritually, where is he though? I knew him years ago. He was absolutely nowhere. Now he's still in church at 95. So what? And I just thought, why are you bigging this up? The fact that God has spared him 95 years in his mercy. But where is he at though? I remember a prayer meeting. It was like a war zone. There was a group praying that the Lord would forgive, and they were repenting. Another group then, which was bigger, praying silly little bouncy Disney-like prayers. And in the end, they had to close the meeting and send everyone home. I said, oh, this is hopeless, man. This is like religious ping pong. This is terrible. And when I went home, one of my daughters had written a song, and there was a line in it, doesn't the devil paint beautiful pictures? And I thought, and that's it. Beautiful pictures. These people went to repent, but the larger group, they weren't interested in that, so they were trying to manipulate. The devil was painting a beautiful picture for them. They thought it was great. Somebody said to me not so long ago, they'd heard a sermon I'd preached years ago, and they basically asked, in a very polite way, why I'd gone backwards from there. That's what they were asking. And my answer was this, because I've allowed the world, the church, whatever, to manipulate me. I've allowed it. Sinful. I've allowed it. What about you? How are you doing? Do you allow others to manipulate you away from the Lord? when I was again a young Christian, I'd go to prayer meetings. There was this guy, revival prayer meetings, and this guy would always pray the same line from Psalm 115, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name be the glory." First time he prayed it, great. Next time I went, about a month later, prayed the same thing, and I started to think, is this what he does? He prays the same thing all the time. Third time I went, yeah. But you know, and he just prayed the same thing all the time. But you know, I've never heard anybody else pray that since. He's gone, long gone. Does anybody care though? To God be the glory. Great things. But does anybody care? Not unto us, O Lord. But that's the trouble when you manipulate it. It is entirely because you want it to be about you. That's why, you know, somebody comes and says, "Oh, look now, you know, I mean, yeah, we think you should do this, otherwise people are going to think you're nasty or cruel or whatever." And if you cave in, it's because you care what people think, isn't it? So you can't say, "Not unto us, Lord," because what you're saying is, "Not unto you, Lord, forget your glory. This is all about me. I want everybody to like me." That's why we cave in. That's the problem with Pilate. If he'd been like Citizen Kane character, he'd just stood and said, "You do what you like, I'm letting him go." But he wasn't. The devil loves to manipulate, to masquerade as an angel of light. Because the Christian who can't be bought, can't be bribed, can't be manipulated, is a massive threat to the devil's dominion. What can they do with him? Do you remember when Emperor Domitian, was it, sent out hundreds of his soldiers to sort out, to smash Christianity and end it, and they came back and they said, "All we can do is kill him. They won't bow. All we can do is kill him." And in the end, of course, as they were being killed, their witness was so powerful, more and more were being saved. In the end, he said, "Stop. This is having a worse effect. The church is growing." Why? There was nothing you could do with them. Earthly powers can do nothing. This is what's happening in certain places now today, isn't it? There'd be people martyred today. Could they say, "I won't bow. I won't bow"? You know, what does Hebrews 11? They subdued kingdoms. That's what they did. They stood in front of emperors and they said, "No. No." They were stoned, Hebrews 11 says, imprisoned, hacked to pieces, thrown to wild animals, sawn in two, and they wouldn't bow. They couldn't be manipulated. The world was not worthy of them. Beautiful verse. The world was not worthy of them. Wouldn't it be great if the Lord could say that about us here? Some of us, all of us. If the Lord could testify to the angels, you see, the world's not worthy of these. Look at them. They won't bow. They knew, you see, these people in Hebrews 11, that the Lord had provided something much better than this. The world could not twist them round its grubby little fingers, because they'd fixed their eyes on Jesus and they knew they'd be home soon. They'd be home soon. So what are we to do? What are you to do? You're to repent. That's the first step. It's always the first step, to repent, because none of us are anywhere near where we ought to be. Consider him. Somebody said, we're to take the things we value most and the people we love most and hold them so lightly that one word from Jesus, we can let them go. That's massive. That's huge. But Daniel 11, the people who know their God will be strong. How are you going to get to know your God? When I was a kid, Dag Hammarskjöld was the secretary of the UN. UN was quite young then. And he said this, he was a Christian. He said this, if you've got it right about death, all other questions of life are answered. That's it. He knew to die. Like Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So if that's sorted, he said, all the other questions, they all fall into place. Your priorities automatically fall into place. Tremble, O earth. We looked at this morning, didn't we? Jesus refused to be manipulated, even by the monster death, when death came. As it fell upon him with all its might, it hit him with everything it had, and still he chose the cross. Still he chose the cross. I was watching a bit of the Olympics last week on the boxing. I'm not a fan of boxing. And I don't know who was fighting who, but one bloke was hit so hard he was out cold. And he came around then, and they give the verdict. He comes around, and the ref stands in the middle with one boxer either side, and then he holds up the hand of the winner, as if there was any doubt, because the bloke's only, poor Dab, has only just come round. But he's standing because he don't even know where he is. There's no way he's going to think he's won this. But I was just thinking, death comes at Jesus, and he still chooses the cross. He sweats in Gethsemane, drops of blood, and he still chooses the cross, even though, can you imagine how the devil must have been trying to manipulate him in the Garden of Gethsemane? Are these people worth it? You're going to die for these? They don't care about you. They couldn't care less. And even if you save them, what a shower they'll be. But he still chooses the cross. He bought me. That's the thing, isn't it? If you know he's bought you, you can't be bought by anybody else, can you then? If people try and buy you with compliments or flattery or money or whatever. You know, they used to say that in the Church of England years ago, in the liberal church, isn't it? If somebody was a clear evangelical, promote him. Get him out of the way. Get him upstairs so he's not preaching anymore. He's a pen pusher. He's a bishop or an archbishop, and he's looking after organizing. Get him out of the way. Promote him. But if you've been bought, you can't be bought again. Galatians 2, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. John 8, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Don't you want the best? Don't you want to die well? I want to die well, don't you? I want you to die well. If I'm dying well and you visit me, or vice versa, and we won't die well unless we're living well now, will we? Repent. Come back to the Lord. Tell him the truth. He knows anyway. Tell him about all the cowardly times you've caved in to manipulation. Tell him and tell him. Beg him to forgive you. All the times you've just looked at verses like 2 Corinthians 5, we no longer live for ourselves but for him, and you just said, no, I'm living for myself. All those times, that's what denying self is about, isn't it? Just come back to the Lord. Call upon his holy name. We're going to sing. And this is a great one as well. Great is the gospel of our glorious God. Oh, let the praises of my heart be thine. That's what it's all about tonight. That our praises are for him. There was a thing on the radio I heard driving home this morning. What's your Sunday boast? What can you boast about? And I was just thinking, yeah, now this is our trouble, isn't it? We want self, self, self. Me, me, me. We want to praise ourselves instead of him. Let's sing.